And I knew at the end of that Sunday morning that there was something different about Calvary Baptist Church. And today, in June of 2020, I can say there's something different about Calvary Baptist Church. And we're standing on holy ground, and we're thankful for all the Lord's doing and what He has done. On March the 18th, it was the first Wednesday night of the COVID-19 situation, and I sat on that back row where Brother Cole is, and I wept my eyes out as Miss Angie sang, "Consider the Lilies." And as much as we tried to do our best to the live stream and everything like that, and it wasn't the same at all. And I'm thankful on May 10th we were able to gather somewhat. I want to publicly say how thankful I am for all the musicians of our church. Amen. And I'm thankful for each soloist, each group, each instrumentalist. And I'm so thankful for Miss Angie and for Dwayne. I'm thankful for James Kinstead and for Brother Lane. And every week, while many were able to stay home and these people just kept coming early and serving and singing their heart out to an empty auditorium, and they sang for the glory of God and for the audience of one. I'm very thankful for our pastor, and I hate he can't be here preaching tonight, and we're praying for him. But I'm thankful for him and how he led and is leading us through this. How many of you have an opinion about what's going on right now? Would you raise your hand? How many of you have an opinion? Okay. Everyone has an opinion. It's probably different, right? But Pastor had to take what the governor was saying, what the president was saying, what local officials were saying, what medical teams were saying, what our lawyers were saying, and put this into a plan. And I'm thankful for his leadership. And he preached 2 months, 24 services, passionately, biblically, on fire, to an empty auditorium, to cameras. And that wasn't easy. He's my hero, and I'm thankful for him and for the opportunity. I'm thankful for all of you. This is a wonderful place, and this is the Lord's doing. Amen. Just when I thought I knew everything about the South and everything there was to know about Southern culture, y'all got me. I went to a restaurant. It was actually with Pastor, and I saw on this menu it said fish and chips. It's okay. And I saw shrimp was one of the things, so I love fried shrimp. Amen. How many of you are saved and love fried shrimp? Okay, yes. And so I ordered it, and I ordered shrimp and chips. Came back, and there was shrimp, and there was French fries on the plate. And I was very kind and gracious and said, "Ma'am, I ordered the fish and chips. Fish and chips, and there's fries here. There's fries on the plate." And she looked at me and said, "Oh, that's fish and chips." I was like, "No, that's fish and fries. That's not fish and chips. Those are French fries." I was being gracious and kind, and so I don't know if that was anything to do with here, but anyway, that's good. Let's take our Bibles to the Gospel record of John, chapter 4 tonight, would we? Could we go there? And I'm so thankful for how much you love our family and have helped me, and my heart is stirred through what the Lord is doing, and praise God for it. John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says in verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied in his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." If you're in the habit of underlining or highlighting portions of Scripture, I'd encourage you to do that in verse 4. This is our theme, it's our topic, it's our title, it's our text. The Bible says in verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." And in 2020, on June the 17th, Calvary Baptist Church and Tom Delp, it's time to go through Samaria. Amen. Let's pray together, may we? Lord, our hearts are full with prayer and praise and how you've worked in our hearts already through this service. And we're praying right now that you would guide my lips. Lord, I need you really bad. And I pray that you please help me at this moment to say only what you'd have me to say. I pray, God, that you'd help us just to leave here different than how we came. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many have lived through worse times in America. Many have lived through different times in America. I'm only 31 years old. But for me, currently for Tom Delp, this is the darkest that I've personally seen our country. Being completely transparent, this is not the message that I had planned. A pastor came to our staff 3 or 4 weeks ago and gave the schedule of the preaching, and I already knew the message. I didn't need to really study that much. I didn't need to prepare. I had an outline done. I had a background study done. I had illustrations done, connecting verses, all that kind of stuff. I just needed to look for my notes for a little while and prepare my heart. And then Sunday, May the 31st happened. I was getting texts from my mom, from my brother, from my sister-in-law, as rioters and looters were just minutes from their home and their church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I'm personally not a news watcher. I've told someone today, I find a lot other ways to waste my time through sports and through social media and stuff like that. But that Sunday night, my wife and I, we watched the news for a few moments, and within my spirit, my heart, I was completely vexed. I saw rocks being thrown, cars being overturned, fires being started. If you don't know, my brother Joe, him and his family are church planters to Philadelphia. They began the Open Door Baptist Church in Northeast Philadelphia almost 2 years ago. It's right near where I grew up. While I was watching this unfolding, I talked to my brother over the phone. And in tears, he said, "Tom, me and Katie and our two children are here in our home. We're holding each other and we're praying. And we're just grateful for the opportunity to see the gospel change lives in this needy and this dark city. We're not angry. We're just burdened." A few years ago, before Lester Roloff died, he made this statement. "Want to save America? Get America saved." So this is the message tonight. This is what God would have for us, because this is what God's been teaching me. If it helps no one tonight, it has changed me. It has helped me. Aren't you glad the Bible has the answers? Aren't you glad that from cover to cover, it's still the bestseller? And so we look to it tonight for the answers. We look to the Bible. And I'm glad to proclaim tonight that there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus. I'm glad that one day heaven is going to fix everything. It's going to solve all the problems. As Brother Eko reminded us on Sunday evening, God is always at work. A friend of mine recently told me, he said, "Tom, things are not falling apart. Things are just coming together." So number one tonight, we're going to look at the life of Jesus. I'd like you to see number one, Jesus took an unconventional path. Jesus took an unconventional path. About 2 or 3 times a month, maybe more, maybe less, my wife and I, or family, will embark on a treacherous journey to the Haynes Mall shopping area or to the Forsyth Hospital area. Sometimes we go get a nice meal. Sometimes we visit someone in the hospital. We go shopping or she goes shopping. Let's say tonight, for this sake of illustration, we're going to the Longhorn Steakhouse, okay? All God's people said. We leave King, and inevitably, every single time, around the Roll Hall exit, about exit 118, she will look at me, or I will look at her, and we'll say, and we'll ask this question, "Well, which direction should we go tonight? Which way should we go?" And we really have just two choices. We can take 52 all the way down, and we can get off 40, and eventually find ourselves at the Longhorn Steakhouse, or we can get off of exit 115, University Parkway, and find ourselves and go all the way down through Silas Creek. Those are the two ways. And so we come to the Gospel record of John. We find Jesus and his disciples in Judea. They're departing Judea, and they need to get to Galilee. Then Jesus makes this interesting statement Would you look with me again at verse 4? And he must needs go through Samaria. You see, Judea was the headquarters of religious establishment in Galilee, where Jesus was heading. It was much more Gentile than anything. Some would say that the easiest, most direct path to get to the Longhorn Steakhouse in Winston is to go through 52 and then get on 40. Some would say that. Some would say the best route is to get off of 115. Both ways are going to probably have headaches, struggles, aggravations, and agitations along the way. Can I get a witness? I'm going to show what you're saying. But I want to show you this map here of the time of Jesus. Obviously, the most direct route to go from Judea, it's at the bottom left of your screen, to go from Judea to Galilee was through Samaria. This was the obvious, there's no question about it. It's the best path. It's the most direct path. It's the easiest path. However, there was great tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated and they absolutely despised one another. This was not like a sports rivalry. This was not Duke, Carolina. This was not Dallas and Philly. This was not the Red Sox and the Yankees. This was not a rivalry, okay? When those teams play each other, at the end of the game, they shake hands. They at least act like they have some respect for each other. I didn't say the fans did. I said the players did, okay? Because of the obvious anger, the hatred, and the rift between the Jews and between the Samaritans, everyone traveling past one of these places would go a longer route. They would purposely go around Samaria because they hated one another. On the route, on the right of your screen, you could see Perea. Do you see it there? Jews would go all the way through Perea to get to Galilee just to avoid Samaria. Instead of taking a three-day travel straight through Samaria to Galilee, it would take most Jews 6 to 7 days just to make the trek around Samaria. They would go through Perea to get through to Galilee. Why go the longer route? Well, they hated each other. They hated them. This was a 700-year hatred. 700 years. Centuries and centuries have gone by of hatred. But then Jesus came. Aren't you glad when Jesus came? Jesus took an unconventional path. He was not interested in the common way. He was interested, his passion, his motive was souls, souls, souls. Not hate, hate, hate. Jesus saw the urgency of the hour. There was something that drew Jesus to Samaria, even though the place was despised by his own people. Jesus broke down all barriers and traditional ways to get to someone that needed him. He broke down every barrier. The person that may have been insignificant and neglected by others was important to Jesus. I asked this question, why would Jesus do this? And Jesus gave us the answer in Luke 19:10, where he said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus said, "I must," not "I hope to," or "I will one day," or "I'm thinking about it." He said, "I must go through Samaria," not around Samaria. So number one, Jesus took an unconventional path. See, Jesus now comes to Jacob's well. There's much that we could say about Jacob's well, but we will move on for time's sake. It was noon. It was the sixth hour. It was the heat of the day. Every woman that came to draw water, they would either come and draw water early in the day or they would come and draw water late at night. No one would come in the heat of the day. Who would do that to draw water? Who would do that? It would be someone that did not want to be seen by anyone. Someone that was an outcast. So we see that Jesus took an unconventional path. Number two tonight, Jesus had a compassionate conversation. Jesus had a compassionate conversation. Truthfully, this chapter could be preached on for 4, 5, 6 messages. There's so much here, but we'll move on for the sake of time. I'd like you to look back and join with me in verse number 7. The Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink." At this moment, this lady has no idea who Jesus is or what his background is. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away from the city to buy meat. Jesus had, the disciples had gone away to buy food. Then say the woman unto Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So, okay, here's Jesus, here's this guy, he's obviously not my kind or like me. And she's starting to draw a connection. How in the world are we having a conversation right now? How is this going on? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest that have asked of him, and he would not have given thee living water. Skip down to verse 13. She's asking some questions, and he says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I've got water right here. I'm going to need some more water later tonight. Probably during this message, I'm going to drink some more of this water right here. You can't survive daily or after a number of days, of course, without water. But you're going to eventually need to drink again, as Jesus is saying. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. She's interested now. Man, I could never thirst again if I drink this water that you've got. That I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband. Uh-oh. Come thither. Verse 17, the woman said unto her, and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. This woman's living in adultery. Six guys that she has now. Jesus went from the religious crowd in the previous chapter. Remember who he's speaking to in chapter 3? For God so loved the... Who's he speaking to? Nicodemus. He goes from the religious crowd in verse number in the previous chapter to someone who couldn't even explain the gospel. Couldn't explain the gospel. Look at verse number 25 of the same chapter, chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She's realizing this guy has got something that is unfathomable. He knows all my past, what I've done. Verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm Jesus. I am that Christ. So Jesus went from the religious crowd now to someone that couldn't even explain the gospel. One was a respected ruler. The other was a social outcast. The one was a moral man. The other was an immoral woman. Do you know who Jesus chose to love? He chose to love both. This woman lived a wicked life, but Jesus died for the wicked. There is no one beyond the need of grace, and there's no one beyond the reach of God's grace. This woman saw compassion in his eyes, not hate, not condemnation. There was something that she found in Jesus that she couldn't find and anybody else. Jesus didn't get into a political discussion about how awful the Samaritans were. He knew she needed only what he could offer, the water of life. She had tried to drink from the earthly wells and found no satisfaction. The wells of God's grace were deeper than the stain of her sin. And by the way, the wells of God's grace are deeper than the stain of all of our sins tonight. Anyone that is struggling with that. God's grace is deeper. I want to say tonight that I thank God for his grace. It took the same grace of God to save a little church-going boy as the drunkard and the drug addict and the religious person. It took the same grace of God. And I'm thankful tonight for God's grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. But then I heard the Savior speaking. Draw from my well that will never run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up and make me whole. We'll get to some application here in just a few moments, but I want to briefly ask, have we forgotten where God has brought us from? Are we disgusted by the sin of our nation? Yes. But let me remind us what 1 Corinthians 15:10 says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can I remind you what 1 Corinthians 6:10 through 11 says? Neither thieves, nor coveters, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's a rough list. Some of us are mentioned in there. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus saw our need and came to where we were. I thank God for grace. How about you? Maybe you are like the woman seeking for everlasting water tonight. Maybe you're in this crowd tonight and you are, man, I need this Jesus. Are you thirsty for something more? Are you seeking for something that won't satisfy? Maybe you need something like what the Lord can offer. Tonight you can find it through and in Jesus. Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? You can do that tonight. Number three tonight, Jesus gave us the mission. Jesus gave the mission. Let's look at verse number 27. Can we do that? 27. So Jesus has this compassionate conversation with her. Then all of a sudden, upon this came his disciples. Oh, the disciples are back. Here's the disciples. And they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. So she's got these men, she's got these friends here. Verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So this woman brings these folks back to Jesus. Look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." The disciples were questioning, "Jesus, you have other things that you could be doing, or why are you not eating this meat that we brought back? Why, you are hungry, you're traveling, you're weary. Come on, Jesus, you need to eat some food here." And then Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Verse 35, here's the mission. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Souls are ready. Look at verse 39, please. "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me of all I ever did.'" Verse 40. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him, and they would tarry with him, and abode there 2 days." Hey, there was so much good happening there that Jesus stayed for 2 more days. The city got saved, amen? The people of that city trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hey, when someone gets saved in your path, or you lead someone to the Lord, you just want to get a whole lot more, amen? Verse 41, "And many more believed because of his own word." Verse 42, "And said unto the woman, 'Now we believe. For we have heard him out of ourselves. And now that is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" I want to say tonight that you'll never get the gospel to the wrong person. Jesus' mission was central. He came to save sinners. Hey, the media, the liberals will do all they can to push their agenda. Why can't we loudly proclaim that Jesus is Lord? Have we lost the mission that Jesus gave to us? Do we see others around us as annoying, or do we see them as appointments that Jesus has given to us? In John Phillips' commentary on the Gospel of John, he made a challenging statement that I'd like to read. We can all probably empathize with the disciples at this point. They were starving. You're on a long journey, you're hungry, you want to stop off at a fast food, maybe Chick-fil-A or something like that. If it's not Sunday, of course, amen. But they were starving, they were hungry. They were weary in their journey. But the Lord was never thoughtless of others. He was always thoughtful. His behavior at this point in the story is all of a piece of his divine purpose to come to this world. He had forgotten his physical thirst for his greater thirst because of the Samaritan woman's soul.
Let me read that again. Jesus had forgotten his physical thirst for his greater thirst because of the woman's soul. The disciples brought back food. The woman, she brought back her unsaved friends. The disciples were like many of us. They got used to it. Wouldn't you think that in this historical moment, Jesus was in Samaria, that they would bring people that they had met at the marketplace or something to come hear Jesus who could save them from their sins? Wouldn't you think that they would have brought someone or just somebody? But no, all they were worried about was themselves. They were worried about their stomachs. Jesus' mission must be our mission, to win the lost at any cost. We've seen that Jesus took an unconventional path. Jesus had a compassionate conversation, and Jesus gave the mission. I want to give some application in the next few moments before we go to the house. That's a good Southern phrase I learned, before we go to the house, okay? I don't know about you, but I love America. I love our country. I love our flag. I love the red, the white, and the blue. I love being patriotic. I love fireworks. I love baseball and football. I love hot dogs. I love cheeseburgers. None of the healthy stuff. You'll never find a healthy thing in the favorite American foods, okay? I'm picking. And cheesesteaks. Amen. I've been to rallies of two presidents, of back candidates. I've worked polls just about every year since I was 11 years old. Since I was able to vote, I haven't missed a local or national election, and I don't intend to miss one. We shouldn't complain if we don't vote. I believe it's critical for every one of our voices to be heard loud and clear when it comes to biblical issues such as marriage and abortion and other things. I'm glad our voices were heard when it came to our First Amendment rights during the COVID-19 situation right now. However, I am burdened that for far too long, we and Tom Delp has been more concerned that a person votes conservatively and less concerned of the fact that their soul may die and go to hell. Evangelist Alton Beale recently made this statement that deeply challenged me. Sometimes we as Christians are more bold with our social and political views than we are with the gospel. Sometimes we are more bold with our social and political views than we are with the gospel. Should we be advocates of overlooking sin? No, absolutely not. Here is the truth. We have heard statistic after statistic about who kills who. We have shared every conspiracy theory possible. We have stated our opinion about just about everything. But to the people near us at work or on our social media pages who see us and hear us about every opinion possible, can I ask, what is their opinion of Jesus based upon us? Have we ranted in our workplace, at our yearly family holiday gathering, or on our social media page? We have ranted as much as we can, but what have we accomplished? Have we been more concerned about our rights that we have forgotten that everyone has a right to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Scott Pauley recently challenged me with this. He said, Tom, our praying will do more than our complaining. Our praying will do more than our complaining. When was the last time we truly prayed for our political leaders? I mean, truly prayed. When was the last time we prayed for the protection of our law enforcement, our heroes in law enforcement? When was the last time we put a city on our prayer list in America? When was the last time we prayed for nationwide revival instead of nationwide destruction? I've made this statement before. Our country has forgotten God. There's some truth to that, for sure. But the truth is, we are not dealing with a nation and a generation that has forgotten God. I'm talking about this generation right now. We're not talking about a generation that has forgotten God. We are talking and working with a generation that does not know God. They don't know God. They don't know who He is. The day for calling unregenerate people stupid, idiots, and animals is over. The day is over for that. These are people that Jesus gave His blood for. How are unsaved people supposed to act? Why should we expect lost people to act saved? Too many of us, including me, we want to go around Samaria. We don't want to go through it. We want to go around. We've given every excuse in the book to not share the gospel. Will you be like Jesus? Will I be like Jesus and go through Samaria? Right now, in 2020, it's time to go through Samaria. So what can we do with John 4 and apply this to us in 2020? And this is what God's been teaching me. Number one, we must see people as Jesus sees people. We must see people as Jesus sees people. How many of you love the Andy Griffith Show? Would you raise your hand? Okay, we need more of the Andy Griffith Show in our country, okay? I love the Andy Griffith Show. My favorite episode is Barney singing in the choir, okay? Woo, that's a rough one, okay? I'm glad we don't have a Barney in our Calvary choir, amen? Come on. But there's another episode about a man by the name of Rafe Hollister. How many of you know Rafe Hollister or watch this one? Rafe is more of a hillbilly type guy. He's unkempt, he's dressed in older type clothes, overalls, no shoes, an old hat. And one day Rafe came to the sheriff's office, Andy Griffith's office. And Andy said, you ought to try out for the musical. You should try out for that singing competition. Well, of course, Barney is completely opposed to this. Barney says Rafe has no musical background, and him trying out for the singing competition would just be distasteful. It'd be awful. Well, Rafe decides to try out. The mayor was furious. The mayor said he was seedy and was a poor representation of the town of Mayberry. The elites of the town said he was disgusting and had an awful appearance. Well, the day came to sing. The crowd gathered. They looked, and they were looking in disgust at this guy that was dressed so poorly. He got up there and sang in his old clothes, and to the crowd's amazement, his voice was perfect and one of the best that the crowd had ever heard. They clapped and they cheered in amazement. And sometimes us Christians see people as the mayor and the crowd saw Rafe Hollister that day. We see people for how they appear and look to be instead of how they really are. They're people that are created in the image of God. Can I ask, how do we see people that God has placed in our everyday path? I want to say the gospel has no prejudices. It's for everyone. The Bible says in Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. As our pastors preach from this pulpit many times, there is not many races, but there is one race, the human race. Red, yellow, black, white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves everyone. In John 4, Jesus broke down every imaginable barrier so that this woman could hear him. Jesus already settled a question of who mattered to him thousands of years ago in John 3:16. Who matters? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My wife and I are praying for our children, and we want our kids to hate sin and to understand that the dangers of sin. But there is a difference between being sheltered from sin and being sheltered from sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Do you think that what Jesus did here was normal and was looked well upon from the normal people? His own followers didn't think it was right. He didn't go around Samaria. He went through. One of the leaders in Reformers Unanimous, Dr. George Crabb, made this statement: loving someone does not mean you agree with them. Loving someone does not mean you always agree with them. That coworker that you find so aggravating and you can't wait to get off the clock because of them, they need Jesus too. Everyone needs Jesus. Can we ask ourselves tonight, do they see Jesus in me? I'll say we need more of Jesus and less of us. Number two, not only must we see Jesus, we see people as Jesus sees people, but number two, we must learn to listen and not argue. We must learn to listen and not argue. Someone recently said, loud truth with no compassion is quite a repulsive sound. Loud truth with no compassion is quite a repulsive sound. In John chapter 4, Jesus had a compassionate gospel conversation with this woman who he was seeking. Many, including me, we want to slam the gospel down people's throats. But Jesus gives us here a perfect example and balance of dealing with her sin and also dealing with her by showing God's wonderful grace. She showed her the sin that she was living, but she also showed the grace that God can give. Pastor Michael Baldwin in Washington, D.C. recently made this powerful observation. How much more effective might we be if our primary goal was to win the soul, not win the debate? How much more effective could we be if our goal was to win the soul of the person rather than win the debate? Do we care that they have a soul, or do we just care about our opinion and our view? As people scroll through our social medias in this last couple of weeks and days, can they plainly say, this person loves Jesus, or they love controversy? It's not wrong to show our support for a candidate or express our view, but who is the focus of our conversations? If we see a need to comment, listen, if we see a need to comment on every single political view and social issue, but we refuse to hand out a gospel tract, to go soul winning, to tell our neighbor or tell our coworker across the way about Jesus, we have lost our focus about the mission of Jesus. We've lost it. There is more power in how we live than in what we post. There is more power in how we live than in what we post. Remind you what Jesus said, and the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. Can I remind you what the Bible says in Jude 22? And some having what? Compassion. Making a difference. How's the compassion going to come? It's through making a difference. Number three, we must pray every day for more laborers. And some need to be willing to go. Number three, we must pray every day for more laborers, and some need to be willing to go. Can I ask you to look with me at verse 34 and verse 35 again, please, of chapter 4? This was our third point about Jesus having this giving us the mission, but a little more plainly here, he says, Jesus saith unto them, speaking of his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is saying here, everything else besides this really is secondary and doesn't really have any purpose that much. He said, my purpose is to do the will of the Father that sent me. What was the will of the Father? There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look into fields, for they are white already to harvest. During the last several weeks, when we see the riots, we see the crowds, can I ask us, what has moved us? I'll tell you what moved Jesus. Matthew 9, 36 through 38, here's what Jesus said. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, truly, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Can I ask tonight, where are the weepers? Where are those that are broken over the sins of the lost? Psalm 126, 6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. This is not a challenge to just go around crying all the time, but this is a brokenness over people's sin, of our sin. Where are the weepers? Where are those that are broken? I like to encourage those of you that pray on a daily basis and have a prayer list to put these two words on your prayer list. More laborers. More laborers. Can I ask you to put that on your prayer list? Jesus had one prayer request. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm speaking to some young men in this room tonight. You want to go around Samaria instead of go through. Are you dodging God's will for your life? I'm speaking to some that you may have surrendered to preach at a junior camp or a teen camp when you were younger, but you've drifted from God's call. I'm speaking to some that you're wanting to live the American dream. You're wanting to make the American dollar. You want to follow your own path. But I want to encourage you, young men and ladies, it's time to go through Samaria instead of going around it. It's time to leave the comfort zone of dad and mom and launch out to preach the gospel in a needy city. If God calls you to Chicago or to D.C. or to Boston or to Philly, the safest place that you could be is Chicago and D.C. and Boston and Philly, right there where God has intended you to be. We need to be praying every day for more laborers, and some in here need to be willing to go. Say, God, here am I. Send me. I recently saw a picture that listed the name of every city that had a riot in it. It also noted that every city that had a riot had a liberal governor and a liberal mayor. Minneapolis, liberal governor, liberal mayor. Los Angeles, liberal governor, liberal mayor. New York, liberal governor, liberal mayor. Philadelphia, Detroit, Chicago, San Francisco. I could list 10 or 15 others. However, I must say that this line of thinking is deceptive and is not accurate. If you were to go to Los Angeles right now, in liberal California, you'll find in Los Angeles 4 million people. How many churches are there, Tom? 7. I'll take you to Philadelphia tonight. You'll find 5 million people in the greater metropolitan area of Philly. And you'll barely find 12 gospel preaching churches. Minneapolis, almost 500,000 people, 4 churches. Chicago, 3 million people, 13 churches. The Bronx, New York, 1.5 million people, 3 churches. Seattle, almost 1 million people, 7 churches. This is reality. Over 82% of jailed inmates grew up in a fatherless home. 82% of jailed inmates grew up in a fatherless home. According to the Resolution for Men book, children are 20 times more likely to end up in jail if their dads are out of their lives. The idea that rioting is a direct result of a liberal governor or mayor is outrageous. If we really want our cities and our country to be changed, they must be reached through the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our U.S. cities have been neglected. They're dark because of a lack of gospel influence. Is there a need for evangelization in rural areas like ours? 100%, absolutely. But if we are angered by the situation in our country, we must pray for more laborers, and some need to be willing to go. 4, we must be willing to launch out an outreach of Calvary Baptist Church and as many outreach ministries that this church has possible. Brother Tom, we're not really doing much right now. We really can't. The time will come soon. In John 4, Jesus was not content with the normal. He wanted to launch out and to go through Samaria. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Commit tonight. When things start going again, I'm going to be involved in as many outreach ministries of this church as I possibly can. Pastor gave us a prayer of faith card back in January. There's a section on it that says salvation. Can I ask you whose name is on your list that you're praying for? Is it in the back of your Bible blank? Who are you praying for? Who are you praying and burdened for? This is a ministry of our church. This year we're determining to launch out. We say that Jesus is the answer, but do we really believe it? Do we really? We say Jesus is the answer. Do we believe it? Before I came to Calvary Baptist Church, I had never been involved in a bus ministry before. I'll never forget my first Saturday visiting with Brother Kenny Long. I got in his old Ford truck, and we went out to visit his route and give all the kids bubblegum. I remember to this day our first home visit right off of Ronaldo Road. Their home was smaller than our choir loft back here. It stank. It smelled. There were 3 nasty mattresses on the floor for 5 kids to sleep on. But there was a church that had a heart to reach others for Jesus Christ. I'll never forget several years ago when Hope Mabe came into our Marriage Maker Sunday School class. Brandon Lawson was teaching. Me and Tiffany were sitting in the back, and we stepped out into the hallway, and she had a little boy who was clutching his arms, and he was shaking. He hadn't eaten for days. He needed food. The bus ministry will give you compassion and get you hungry for souls really quick. Hopefully, prayerfully, sometime soon, Pastor Brother Moore will get up and he'll give a plea for more bus workers. We need to restart this thing. Because maybe you'll leave tonight burdened and say, God's not calling me to somewhere else. God's wanting me to stay here. Let's get involved as much as we can. Reformers Unanimous, our January Scripture Project, our Wednesday Care Outreach, our Saturday Saturations, the jail ministry. Some of us need to commit tonight to significantly raise our faith promise commitments. We ought to get behind men like Chris DiGiacomo in Boston area or Andy Dawson, California. God is done with us going around Samaria. He wants us to go through. Let's make today the end of excuses. Lastly, number five, we must respond every day to each gospel opportunity. We must respond every single day to each gospel opportunity. In John 4, could Jesus have gone along with the normal? Sure, he could have. But he had a greater mission, and that was to reach others with the gospel. I'm going to ask you a question. This has happened to me a lot. Have you ever felt prompted of the Holy Spirit to pass out a tract or to talk to somebody about Jesus? You passed up the opportunity, and minutes or days later, you regretted it. How many of that's happened to? Would you raise your hand? I think we've all been there. Respond each day to the gospel opportunities God has given to us. The gospel of Matthew, Jesus saw these fishers. They were living it up, these fishermen. They had what they wanted. They were doing everything they wanted to do, and then Jesus said, hey guys, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. There are souls everywhere if we would only look. We rush through our day. We have our schedules. We have our things we need to get done. But what if God has placed someone directly into our path that needs him? Who do you have in mind right now that needs the Lord? You have them. Do you see them? They're in your everyday plan, everyday routine. They need Jesus. It's the family member on Thanksgiving or Christmas that cusses like a sailor, that lives wickedly. You're not interested in speaking to. They need Jesus too. The coworker that you don't get along with, or the boss that micromanages everything you do and is an annoyance, they need Jesus too. The neighbor that never cuts their grass, they play loud music, they park their car in a way that you can't get out of your driveway, they need Jesus too. The rude store clerk that's just having a bad day, they need Jesus too. Everybody needs Jesus. How about the person that cuts you off in the highway? They need Jesus too. How many of you remember John Christian Carlo, JC? Would you raise your hand, please? John Christian was just a different guy. He came to our Bible college, 2010, 2011, and we became good friends. Great guy. God saved him out of a life of drugs and alcohol and in jail a lot. And we became good friends. And so we were going to the Soar of the Word conference one night, me and Tiffany, and said, let's invite JC to go with us. So he came with us. We had a great time. It was late. It was late night. It was about 11 o'clock. We're going home. We're driving past through Walkertown. There was a guy walking on the side of the road. Not in the middle of the road, just off on the side. I honestly didn't think anything of it. All of a sudden, I get a tap on my shoulder from JC. He was sitting in the back. He said, Brother Thomas, are we gonna stop? I honestly didn't think, I had no idea what he was talking about. I said, no, what you talking about? He's like, well, there's a guy back there that's just walking on the side of the road. I came up with some excuse. But the people that are soul winners, they see people differently than how others see them. They see every single person as someone that needs Jesus. They see every moment as a gospel opportunity, not an annoyance. They see it as an opportunity. The greatest soul winner that I know is my dad. He's written gospel tracts. He had a Corvette that was stolen and found 27 years later. He entitled, I Once Was Lost, But Now I'm Found. If you go through where they live right now, he can point to 40 or 50 homes, and he can tell you their names and tell you the condition of their soul. You walk in, he just sees people differently. We went to breakfast recently and during Thanksgiving, and he was telling us about how he's doing some things to better tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that be our passion. In closing, this week I finished a book, this past week, by Pastor Paul Chappell. It's entitled Outsiders. I'd strongly encourage each parent to purchase this for their teenagers. The book speaks of 15 men and women who sold out and stood out for Christ, even when it was unpopular, even if it cost them their life. Men like William Tyndale, John Bunyan, William Carey, George Mueller, others, they were outsiders. One of the chapters was about a man I was unfamiliar with. His name was Patrick Hamilton. Hamilton was born in 1504, was born to a rich and noble Scottish family, and in 1518, he went to study in the University of Paris, where he believed he first came across the teachings of Martin Luther. He returned to Scotland in 1523 and later joined the Faculty in Arts of the University of St. Andrews. Hamilton's preaching soon came to the attention of the Archbishop of St. Andrews and the university's chancellor, who inquired, which led to a trial. What was his crime? He shared and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a desire to passionately give the gospel to the unsaved, not through the Roman Catholic Church, but through Jesus Christ. If you were to walk through Scotland today, you'll find the initials of Patrick Hamilton and the cobblestones on the ground, pictured here. You see, this is the very spot that he was burned at the stake. Normal burnings usually take an hour or so, but due to the poor weather conditions that day, he burned for 6 hours. You may ask, how old was Hamilton when he burned? He was 24. After Hamilton's death, a man suggested to the archbishop, "Sir, please do not burn any more Christians publicly, for the reek and the smell of Patrick Hamilton has infected as many as it blew upon." Did he leave a lasting influence for Jesus? Absolutely. His bold witness for Christ impacted Scotland for generations to come. Can I ask, what risk will we take to get someone to Jesus? I don't believe anyone in this room may experience burning at the stake for their witness for Christ, but the discomfort, the inconvenience, the going out of our way to experience in order to get someone to Jesus, Jesus didn't avoid the uncomfortable culture. Someone needed Jesus. During the last week and month, I think all of us in this room have experienced a lot of different emotions. We've experienced fear, anger, worry, hatred, concern, and sadness maybe. But it's time for us to be broken again. Brokenness will lead to action. Folks, right now in 2020, it's time that we turn off the news. It's time we quit petty arguments and debates. It's time we quit sharing every post about nothing. It's time we get busy about winning our nation back to Christ, which is only found through the gospel. Want to save America? Let's get America saved. It's time right now to go through Samaria, not around it. Right now, it's time to go through Samaria. Would you bow with me in prayer?